Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue our Year of the Bible adventure, day 22, you'll have to excuse me. I'm in the Atlanta airport, so apologies for any background noise that's distracting. Distracting in a bad way or distracting in a good way. I don't know. So day 22, we're reading Exodus 24 through 27, and it has two parts. The first part is Moses going up to the mountain, which is kind of cool. And the second part is the directions to build the tabernacle, which is a little less exciting. But let me take this backwards, because we might see, oh, the curtains and the hoops and the wood and all this kind of stuff is not terribly interesting to us. However, remember that what you're reading, remember we've talked about the Bible being not just sort of one book, but a lot of different kind of books all put together. And sometimes the individual books are sort of different things all put together. And what you're reading when you read the this construction of the tabernacle stuff, on the one hand, it is the instructions directly to Israel, you know, to Moses about how to build the tabernacle. But it's also going to be used later for the construction of the temple. You want there to be some continuity between them. You know, where is God going to live? It's going to be like this, whether it's in the tent or if it's going to be in the temple. So you got to write it down somewhere. If you don't write it down, you're going to forget what it is. So think about it like you're reading, or more understandably, skimming. If you're skimming like blueprints, like an architectural drawing only in words, right? Or some kind of instruction manual for building it. Maybe not the most exciting thing, and yet very important to have anyway. You got to record it somewhere, and the place that it ends up getting recorded is here in the book of Exodus. So, you know, again, not the most exciting stuff, but what I will try to do is find a rendering. I've seen a couple good renderings of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all that kind of stuff, and I'll try to put them up on the website so you can kind of get a sense of what you're doing. The one sort of theological point that I want to make from it, though, is it's hard to see when you're just reading it. But one of the sort of interesting things is there are materials that go from super nice to, you know, not quite as nice, just sort of, you know, very precious to sort of more ordinary. And the more precious ones are on the inside. Right, are on the part that is sort of where God is going to live, versus on the outside, which if you want to show off or something, maybe you put it on the outside, but you want God to have it here. Another thing I want to point out is that the angels, you read about the angels being on either side of the altar or on either side of the covenant. The angels are there on the side, and sort of they talk about the voice of God when he speaks coming from in between the two angels. You see a resonance with this in the resurrection when they go into the tomb, and they've got the place where they would laid his body, and there are two angels that are sitting on either side, which is to say, sort of the angels that are there as if that's where Jesus is, sort of duplicating what you have in the tabernacle or in the temple, showing that God's presence is wherever Jesus, or I should say, Jesus's presence is where God is present. God is fully present. We call this the tabernacle. We didn't call it. They called it. God called it the tabernacle. It's the tent of meeting. What kind of meeting? Like a vestry meeting? No. The meeting between God and his people. So they had that there. In the Gospel of John, we talk about, and the Word was made flesh, and we usually say, and dwelt among us, which is true. The word there for dwelt there is the same word that gets used for tabernacle. So he tabernacled among us. he tabernacled among us. So sort of Jesus, again, was the tabernacle. So I suppose is the tabernacle, but sort of was the tabernacle at his incarnation. Now, you might say, oh yes, but how could it be the same word? Because it's Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, uses the same word for tabernacle. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us the same way that God tabernacled among his people when they were in the wilderness. So that's fun stuff. We also use this word tabernacle a couple different ways. The most visible one is underneath the cross, both at St. George's, under the cross on both altars, both the high altar and the altar at St. George's Chapel. There's a sort of receptacle that holds the consecrated host. Once they've been consecrated, we don't want to just leave them hanging around. So we put them in this little like enclosure, and we cover it with something nice. And we call that enclosure the tabernacle. So you lock it up and keep it safe and all that kind of stuff. So the tabernacle gets used in that way too. And I just want to mention the other thing is in the Christian tradition, there we have referred to someone else as a tabernacle, which is Mary, right? Mary was sort of the tabernacle that held God within her. Remember, we talk about Mary as the mother of God. Not that she sort of invented God or anything, but Jesus, who is God incarnate, was inside of her, and so in a sense, she was the tabernacle that held God's presence in her. So, yeah, interesting stuff. We'll have more of it. I promise not to sort of go on and on about it. But the book of Hebrews too also, I promise I won't go on and on, except to say that there's many places where tabernacle gets used for Jesus in the New Testament, and we'll see it when we get to that, whenever in the world we get to the New Testament. So there is the part at the beginning of these readings, 24, I guess, where Moses and who? Goes up Mount Sinai and is up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and there's somehow both fire and cloud. Now, who all goes up, and how, and what's it like, and what exactly happens there? It is hard to keep straight. How many times did he go up? And for how long? The 80-year-old man going up and down Mount Sinai. It's all very sort of weird and shadowy and sort of indirect. And I think that that's, look, these things are written for real. Hold on, let me see if this was. Okay, that'll be me in just a minute. It's very shadowy. Look, these things are written with like consummate artistry, right? And they were edited with consummate artistry. And so if something's kind of weird and unclear, it might be kind of weird and unclear on purpose. And I think that's what's happening here. When you, like, on the one hand, you know, it says, oh, they went up and ate and drank with God and everything. Okay, fantastic. Not that they could see God, not that they gazed on, you know, God's visible presence. We don't see God's visible presence in himself until we see Jesus. But here's my point. The point is, it looks like Joshua was there as well. Now, I mention that because Joshua is going to be Moses's successor, and it's kind of important later on. It'll be later on that Joshua was there with him so that he could hear the things that the Lord was saying to him. Now, so it's weird, and so think about that. It says there was a cloud and there was a fire. What? Can there be a dark cloud and a fire? Maybe lightning? Is that what it is? Yeah, maybe. But it's all very, very, very sort of weird. And I think that weirdness maintains what we call both the imminence, both the presentness of God and his transcendence. right? God both is within the world as we know it and sort of transcends the world as we know it, because he is the creator of the world and of all things. So I think that's partly on purpose, but it is kind of difficult. It looks like maybe they leave a couple of them behind, maybe Aaron and Hur, so that they can continue to act as judges. Maybe they don't know how long they're going to be up there, but they're up there for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights. That sounds familiar. Of course. So again, you're seeing, I think this is the first use of that 40 days, 40 nights motif that will obviously, no, because we've already done Noah. So it rained for 40 days, 40 nights, and then Moses was up here. But obviously it will appear later too. So I need to board my plane, but if you've gotten this far, congratulations, keep it up. We're doing well. It's going to get more boring before it gets less boring, I'm sorry to say. But again, you're reading the instruction manual, or you're skimming the instruction manual. It's important that it would be put somewhere, and so it's put here. And that's its own kind of lesson. This is the record of Israel's life with God, and it includes praise, and it includes narrative, and it includes history, and it includes instruction booklets. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, happy reading. Talk to you again tomorrow.